Thank you for that special music. It was a very sincere rendition of wanting to be like Jesus. Amen. Before we begin this evening, would you please pray once more with me? Lord God, our Father, you are so merciful to us. You've given us traveling mercies and provisions as we've traveled some far distances, some close distances to get to this place. But we take none of that for granted. And Lord, as we open up your holy Sabbath day this evening, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be among us, to be with us and to be in us, that we might receive the blessing, hear the words, feel the impression that you desire for us. Lord, I pray, we pray, that we would be changed this Sabbath, this weekend, at this retreat, and that we would see Jesus. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen. Well, I'm honored to be with you this evening. I want to thank Pastor Angelo, Pastor Pedro, for hosting this event and inviting me to come. And normally, you hear this kind of thing at the beginning of a speech, and you think, of course, it's the obligatory expression of gratitude for being here. But when I tell you this next fact, you'll understand that it truly comes from the bottom of my heart. And that fact is this. Right now, in Philadelphia, there is a wind chill warning. And they are forecasting up to negative 18 degree wind chills this weekend. And so when I say thank you for having me, I truly mean it from the bottom of my heart. Now, this weekend, as Pastor Pedro very directly and encouragingly reminded us, the theme is launch. And I was wondering if we could all just say, no, I'm kidding. I'm not going to ask you to say launch again. But it's a great theme. It's a great theme. It really connotes action and passion and impact. It is a great theme. And it works on so many different levels. Different levels. For example, for some of you, you might be just entering college. I met some freshmen here as I was having dinner. You might be just entering college, and so you're launching into a whole new phase of your life. Some of you, on the other hand, might be seniors. Any seniors here? All right, yeah, that's right. Being a senior, being ready to graduate, that is a reason for celebration. So you might be ready to launch into a whole new phase of life as well. You might be going into the workforce, or you might be going into graduate school, or whatever you're doing, but you are launching in another way. Some of you might be launching into campus ministries. Some of you might be doing that for the first time, or perhaps you are launching into a new concerted effort on your campus. So you might be launching in that respect. And then, as I understand it, the Florida Conference is launching into a new era of campus ministries. And so launch works on a lot of different levels. But for me, whenever I hear the word launch, it always takes me back to one specific event. And it wasn't the 1961 event that Pastor Pedro talked about. It was a 1986 event. Let me make sure I got my date right. Yeah, 1986, January 28, 1986, which tells you guys that how old I am. I was 13 in 1986. I think I was in seventh grade at the time. And we were all very excited. We were all very excited because we were going to get to watch television in class. We were going to get to watch television in class. Of course, we didn't have flat screen TVs back then. And so you had these gigantic CRT, cathode ray tube, CRT. No, that's not right. That's the LCD, right? I don't even remember what the technology was. It was so old. But these tubes, and it was this huge TV, gigantic TV. And they would wheel it from classroom to classroom. And usually, well, for us, it was in this big wooden cabinet. And so, but we thought it was great. We were going to get to watch TV in class. And what we were going to get to watch was the launch of a space shuttle. And it was a very specific space shuttle. It was the Space Shuttle Challenger. Now, have you guys heard of the Space Shuttle Challenger? Because I recognize that as I know I could pass for being a college student. Say amen. But I'm literally, I think I'm twice the age of most of you or many of you in this room. So I wouldn't hold it against you if you had never heard of the Space Shuttle Challenger. But the Space Shuttle Challenger, it was a very exciting event because, among other things, the first teacher was going to go up to into space. And her name was Krista McAuliffe. So we're all very excited because we were school kids and we're watching this this live launch of the space shuttle. And so the countdown happened, just like we had in this room. The countdown happened, and then when it said liftoff, the engines, the solid rocket boosters, you remember those two skinny things on the side? Those started firing. And then there was that big orange tank in the middle where the fuel was. That all started firing, and then you saw the shuttle start to lift off. And it was incredibly exciting at my age and with the event of having this teacher going into space. It was amazing. So we watched it go up. In fact, it was in Florida right here, Cape Canaveral. And so we watched it go up, and it kind of goes up, and it starts to turn, and it kind of turns on its back. It almost looks like Shamu lifting out of jumping out of SeaWorld, right? Now, apparently, we have to let Shamu go. Is that correct? I've heard that we have to let him go, and that's probably a good thing. I'm quite ambivalent about zoos and animal exhibits like that. But in any case, so the space shuttle was going up, and then 73 seconds into the flight, it just exploded. Just blew up to a big ball of fire. Have you guys seen the pictures or maybe the video of that explosion? How many of you have seen that? All right, about two-thirds or almost all of you. So I guess it's not that ancient history. And we were just stunned. We just saw it blow up. It was there. It was lifting off. We were all excited. And then it was done. It blown up. Except it wasn't like CGI special effects. It was an actual explosion of an actual space shuttle, and seven actual astronauts died. And so when I hear the word launch, it always takes me back to that, because it reminds me of all of the things that go into a launch. And in particular, how everything needs to be right. Everything needs to be put together. Because if you'll remember what went wrong with that flight, it was a very small thing. You see, on these solid rocket boosters, there was this, there were different pieces to the solid rocket boosters. And between each of those pieces was what they called an O-ring. An O-ring. Have you guys heard of the O-ring? Some of you might have. Right, well, the O-ring, and it's literally a gasket. I'm sure there was more to it than that, and if any of you are aeronautical engineers, you can educate me, but literally a rubber gasket that goes in between the pieces of the solid rocket booster. And what had happened was the temperatures had gone down. They had gone down to, I think, as low as 18 degrees the night before the launch. And the O-rings had never been tested in temperatures that low. But they were determined to launch. And so they said, we're going to go ahead with this anyway. And so what had happened was, because of those temperatures, the O-rings had become brittle. And when they became brittle, they were no longer able to have as good of a seal between the different segments of the rocket solid rocket booster. And because of that, jet fuel was leaking out. And then with that tiny, tiny little hole, that tiny, tiny little bit of jet fuel leaking out, it caught on fire, and then the chain reaction happened. And as you've all seen, the Challenger exploded. And so when it comes to a successful launch, when it comes to launching, I think that is a tragic illustration of how we have to sweat the small stuff. We have to be all put together. We have to have a firm foundation in what we believe. Otherwise, bad things can happen. Even disastrous things can happen. Are you with me? Does this illustration make sense to you? Amen? Amen. Okay. So with that, I'd like to talk about where you are about to launch. Because this weekend, you're going to be equipped and inspired, and you're going to engage with each other. You're going to be networking. You're going to be planning. You're going to be doing all these things so that you can launch back onto your campuses for Christ. You're here so that you can be equipped and prepared to launch back onto your campuses for Christ. But we don't want to have a launch like that of the Challenger. So we have to make sure that even the small stuff, that we pay attention to it. We make sure we're all put together with a firm foundation. So with that, I'd like to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. So please get your Bibles out, electronic or otherwise, and turn to 2 Timothy. Because this is a very, very appropriate passage for us to be reading this evening. And we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study on this. And in order to get the most out of this passage we're about to read, I need to set a little bit of context. So we're all students here, right? All students, or most of us, or recently, you've been in a classroom once or twice. So we're going to have a little bit of dialogue, and I'm going to ask some questions. Who was writing the book of Timothy? Paul, yes. Yes, Paul the Apostle was writing the book of Timothy. And who was he writing it to? Timothy, yes. You will find that whenever I ask questions, there are no trick questions. There are no trick questions. The answers are all in the text, so you can be very confident when you answer. So we have Paul writing a letter to Timothy. Now, where was Paul writing from? Does anyone know? Yeah, he was in prison. He was in prison. He was in jail. Probably was more like a dungeon. This wasn't club fed. This wasn't some prison where you get 3 squares a day and you get to work out all the time. This, and you had cable TV. This was a serious prison. This was the pagan Roman Empire and their prison. And he was a prisoner, most likely of Nero, Emperor Nero. Anyone heard of Nero? What's he famous for? Burning down Rome. So he was a bad guy. So this was a really terrible situation for Paul to be in. So he was writing to Timothy from prison. And it was actually, that is where he would die. And scholars believe that 2 Timothy was the last book, last letter, that he would ever write. Or at least that was in the Bible. So you can almost think of this as his final words, his last will and testament. And he wrote it to his beloved son, spiritually, Timothy. So let's... And before I go on, the other thing I want to say is there are two things. Does anyone know what the purpose of the book of 2 Timothy is? What was Paul's purpose in writing this to Timothy? Encouragement. Yes, that's right. We have some Bible scholars in the room. It was reassurance and encouragement. And so I would ask you to keep those concepts in your mind, those ideas, reassurance and encouragement as we read through this passage. So let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we're just going to apply this as we go. Paul was an apostle how? By whose will? By whose will was he an apostle? By God's will. Remember, no trick questions. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And then this phrase, according to. When you see that phrase, just think based upon. Or based on. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, based on the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And I just want to say one thing to you about this, is that God is on your side. It was God's will for Paul that he should be delivered from being a persecutor of the church to becoming the greatest evangelist in the church. It was by God's will, not his own will. God was on Paul's side. God wanted Paul to be saved, and he wants you to be saved. You are here by the will of God. You are here by the will of God based on what Jesus Christ did for you. And so God is in your corner. God, some of us may look at God and think of him as this scary, mean, arbitrary God who is out to get you. He's making a list and checking it twice, looking to see who's naughty or nice. Is that Santa? We have counterfeits. We have counterfeits in our world, do we not? And so people take God and they caricature him, and then they call him Santa. Seriously. And they make him look like this. He's like this green eye shade accountant. Any accountants in the room? Now you won't admit it, will you? Someone up there just tabulating, checking the boxes to see whether you've been naughty or nice, whether you deserve to be in the kingdom. But that's not who our God is. God is on your side. And from the very first statement of Paul, he is telling Timothy, he is reassuring him, I am an apostle of Christ because God wanted me to be, based on his promises. And so he starts with encouragement from the very beginning. To Timothy in verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son. A beloved son. You can just hear the love. You can just hear the love that Paul had for this young man who was... Does anyone know what Timothy did? What his role was? He was... Of course, he helped Paul in many of his missionary endeavors. But his specific role that church history tells us, he was the first pastor in Ephesus. He's the first pastor in Ephesus. And so think about it. Timothy rolls up into Ephesus. There are no Christians at all. There are no Christians. And he, working with Paul, are going to set up this church. And so, does that sound easy or hard? Can you imagine that? You're in the pagan Roman Empire. Pantheism, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of immorality, all of these kinds of things going on. And you are alone, and you're going to plant a church in one of the largest metropolises of the Roman Empire. It's hard work. And so that's who Timothy was. He said, called him a beloved son. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when he's saying to him, hey, here's the things that I wish upon you. And what are the three things that he says he wishes upon him? Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't it interesting that he chose those three things? We often read through these salutations as if, you know, I'm guilty of it myself. We just blow through these things like, yes, okay, it's from Paul to Timothy, got it. But why wouldn't he wish upon him strength, prosperity, and mental powers? He could have wished anything upon him, couldn't he? He didn't have to wish these three things upon him. But the three things he wished upon him were grace, mercy, and peace. And so this tells us a lot. First of all, it tells us that Timothy needed grace, mercy, and peace. You see, Timothy was one of the first evangelists, one of the pioneers of the early church. You would think that he would be a pretty pious and holy young man, would you not? He's probably got it together. He probably knows his scripture. In fact, we'll read he grew up in the church. But Paul knew him, and he knew his heart, and he knew the three things that even Timothy needed were grace, mercy, and peace. And to me, I don't know about you, but I look at this and I take heart. Because if Timothy needed grace, mercy, and peace, I don't feel quite as bad that I need grace, mercy, and peace. In fact, we all need grace, mercy, and peace. Because who needs grace? Yeah, who needs mercy? And who needs peace? Sinners need grace, mercy, and peace. If Timothy were perfect, he wouldn't need grace. If Timothy didn't sin, he wouldn't need mercy. And if Timothy had no problems spiritually, he wouldn't need peace. But I know there are some of us in here who need grace, who need mercy, and who need peace. And you can take heart that even someone like Timothy needed grace, mercy, and peace. And somehow that makes me feel a little better. Does that make you feel better? Amen? So in verse 3, he gets into the meat of the letter. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. All right. Does anyone else find Paul hard to read? Does anyone else find Paul hard to read? I find Paul difficult to read. I have to like read Paul 5 or 6 times. And does anyone remember back in grade school when you would diagram your sentences? Anyone remember doing that? You'd have to diagram sentences sometimes to just understand what Paul is saying. And so let's break this down. He's saying, I thank God when I pray for you. That's what he's saying. Okay? So he says, I thank God when I pray for you. But then he throws this thing in there about I'm serving him with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Why is he telling Timothy that he serves God with a pure conscience? Does that sound a little odd to you? I mean, it's almost like he's bragging. It's almost like he's bragging, saying, hey, by the way, Timothy, I serve God with a pure conscience, just like my forefathers. Why do you think he told him that? Remember the two themes of this book, reassurance and encouragement. Yeah, he can do it too. And let's remember where Paul was writing from. Prison. And what did they do to you in prison in the pagan Roman Empire if you're a Christian? They persecuted you and they tried to get you to recant. They wanted to get you off the Christian program because the Christians were causing problems. And so when Paul writes to Timothy saying, I thank God who I'm serving with a pure conscience, he's reassuring him. He's telling him, don't worry, Timothy. I'm hanging in there. I am remaining faithful. You can be assured of that. because Paul was Timothy's mentor. Have any of you had a mentor or a professor or someone in your life who you looked up to as a role model? Anyone? Amen? Now, what if that person betrayed the values that they had instilled in you? If they had gone back on some of the great advice and wisdom that they had shared with you, how would you feel about that? You might feel that they were a phony. You might feel like, well, how can I trust anything you ever said? And so it was really important for Paul to tell Timothy, I have a pure conscience. I am still serving God and the God of our fathers. And so he's reassuring him. And so then he says, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. He's saying, I'm praying for you all the time. I'm praying for you, Timothy. I'm hanging in there and I'm praying for you. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you. Timothy, I love you. I want to see you. I so desire to see you. If I weren't in prison, I would be there visiting with you. Being mindful of your tears. Saying, I know what a state you're in, Timothy. You are alone in Ephesus. You're starting this church. You are being persecuted. You're going against the entire grain of the society. He didn't have anyone else. He had to build it from the ground up. And he knew that Timothy was struggling. Because he was mindful of your tears. But he said he is greatly desiring to see you. Why? That I may be filled with joy. He's saying, I know you're crying now. I know you are just emotionally distraught now. I know how hard it is for you. But when I think of you, I am filled with joy. Why? When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Reassurance. He's saying, I know you can do it. I know you are having a hard time right now. I know you are alone. I know you feel like you're going against the entire grain of society. But I have so much joy when I think of you because I know you have faith. And you have the faith of your mother and your grandmother. In your family, you have a faithful family, and I am persuaded that you also have that faith. What an encouraging statement. Do you find this statement to be encouraging? What if you got a letter like this? How would it make you feel? How would you feel about that? I mean, I would feel encouraged, and I hope that you would too. And so in verse 6, he says, therefore, so here's the punchline, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he's saying, I'm hanging in there. I want to see you. I'm praying for you all the time, night and day. I know you're suffering. I know you're hurt. I know you're sad. But I'm filled with joy because I know you're faithful. Your family's faithful. You are faithful, and I know you are faithful. So he's building him up. He's encouraging him. And then he says, therefore, so now you know he's going to get a little bit of a talking to. I remind you, right? How does that sound? Therefore, I remind you. Has anyone ever said anything like that to you before? You know something's coming down the track when someone says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Well, what is this gift? Well, let's read on in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So the gift of God is the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit which God has given us. And what is that Spirit? That Spirit is not a spirit of fear. See, Paul, in his own gentle way, is saying to Timothy, I know you're afraid, But that's not from the Holy Spirit. And I know you have the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of God. When I laid my hands upon you, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not about fear. It's not about fear. It's about power, love, and a sound mind, intellect. He's saying, I know you're afraid, but that's not from God. And if it's not from God, it's from somewhere else. It's either from the devil, tempting him, discouraging him, or it could be from yourself, allowing yourself to be disconnected from God and not receiving that encouragement. But he's saying, this fear is not from God. And I'm reminding you, Timothy, the fear that you feel in Ephesus by yourself, building up this church, that fear is not from God. Because the spirit that you received was a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So he goes on then in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Now, why didn't he say, therefore, be proud? Therefore, be proud. He didn't say that. He said, therefore, do not be ashamed. Well, a lot of this has to come from inference, because when we read a letter, it's kind of like listening to one half of a conversation on the phone. Has any of you ever been sitting next to a friend and they're on their phone? I know we only text today, but just pretend that they were actually talking on the phone, and all you could hear was one side of the conversation. Could you sort of figure out what they're talking about? Of course you could. And we call that inference. Any English majors here? Wow, no English majors. No accounting majors. No English majors. I guess we'll find out what you guys are all studying at some point this weekend. But we call that inference. And so if Paul is telling Timothy when we talked about in verse 2, he said, grace, mercy, and peace. Well, what can we infer? That Timothy was a sinner who needed grace, mercy, and peace. Amen? All right. And then when he said, being mindful of your tears, what can we infer from that? That Timothy was emotionally distraught, right? That he was weeping, that he was having a hard time. We can infer that. Do you agree with that? And so now we can infer that when he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, we can infer from that that Timothy was ashamed. Perhaps word had gotten back to Paul, because they would, you know, the missionaries, they would travel from city to city, and they would come back and check in with Paul, and perhaps they told him, yeah, you know, Timothy, he's having a hard time right now. The work in Ephesus is not going well. It's a tough time. It's a tough place. And, you know, I think he's losing it. I think he's breaking down. He might not make it. I don't know, Paul. And so he writes him this letter. And he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He's saying, not only do not be ashamed, he's saying, embrace it. He's saying, Timothy, you feel uncomfortable. I know you feel uncomfortable. You feel uncertain. You feel stressed out. Don't be ashamed. In fact, embrace it. Based on what? Because of the faith you have and the gift you have, the Holy Spirit. Because of your faith and because of the Holy Spirit, you should not be ashamed. In fact, you should embrace the discomfort you feel because of the work you're doing. And he says, Therefore, do not be ashamed in the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to, or based on the power of God. You can do this. You can embrace this based on God's power, not your own. He didn't say to him, do not be ashamed, but share with me in these sufferings because you should know better. Don't you remember all those memory verses? Don't you remember all those scriptural promises? Remember all that time you spent studying the Bible? No, he said, because of the power of God. Now, by the way, we need to study the Bible. Amen? Amen. We need to memorize scripture. Amen? Amen? I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture memorization is the antidote for sin. We need to do these things. But ultimately, we can only do them through the power of God. Paul tells us that. He says, according, based on the power of God, in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to, not based on our works, but according to, based on his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So, the strength and power and soundness of mind and the not being ashamed, this all comes from the power of God, and it comes from the grace of Jesus Christ, given before time began. Sometimes people think that Jesus and his grace and mercy and love only came starting in Matthew chapter 1. Or maybe Matthew chapter 3, because I think that's when the birth happens. But Paul very clearly tells us, Jesus Christ was the source of our mercy and grace from the very beginning. From the very beginning, before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Abolish death. Death is a highly unnatural thing. We should never be comfortable with the idea of death. And I don't mean that we should fear death, because those of us, and I pray that you are counted among them, who are in Christ, we will have eternal life. Amen? Amen. But death was never God's plan. Sometimes human ways of thinking, other philosophical and religious systems, try to treat death as if it were just something to embrace. Something that's part of life and we should just get with the program. But every time someone dies, it's a reminder that we are not home. Every time someone dies is a reminder that we do not live in that world that God intended for us. And so we should never become complacent or accept death. Because Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. In verse 12, I think, let's stick with me for verse 12, because this is an incredible, incredible statement. For this reason, I also suffer these things. What is the reason that he suffers these things? Remember your sentence diagram. What is the reason that he suffers these things? It was just in the last verse. Because? All right, where are my A students? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of his mercy and grace, what he's done for us. Because he has conquered death. And he has brought us immortality. This is why he suffers these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And why is he not ashamed? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There's a lot there. First of all, the source of his unashamedness is because he knows who he believes. And he's persuaded of it. We're going to apply this in a moment, but think about that. He knows who he believes, and he is persuaded of it. And he's specifically persuaded that he, who's he talking about? That God, yeah, Christ, yeah. That Christ is able to keep what I have committed to him. Think about that. He didn't say, I am persuaded that I am able to keep my commitments to God until that day. Did you see that? Did you catch that? He could have said that. He could have said, I am not ashamed because I know who I've believed, and I am persuaded that based on that belief, I can keep my commitments to God. But that's not what he said. He said he is persuaded that Christ is able to keep what Paul has committed. Paul has committed to be a follower of Christ, but he cannot do it on his own. He needs Christ to do it for him. And I just think it's such a beautiful statement here. And it's a reminder for us that our walk with the Lord is not us walking, but it is Christ walking for us and carrying us in his arms. And so that's why he was not ashamed. So let's apply this a little bit now. Let's bring it into today. I praise the Lord that there are so many campuses represented here. And some of you may be few and some of you may be many. But when I was going to a secular school, there was not a Seventh-day Adventist group on campus. And so I praise God to see all of you here representing Adventist students on college campuses. Amen. I mean, that is a true blessing. The thing is about it that you are not, even though you might feel alone, you are not as alone as Timothy was. But you're kind of alone, and some of you might be just as alone as Timothy was. Some of you might be the only Adventist, or maybe there's only two or three of you, or maybe there's two or three of you who actually come to your Friday evening Vespers, and you know there's a few more on campus, but they're at the frat party instead. Oh, wait, that doesn't happen here, does that? Some of you might feel that way. Some of you might feel like Timothy. We talked about Ephesus, pagan Rome. The academic world today, academia today. It's practically like pagan Rome. The whole system, the whole framework, the whole intellectual ideology is stacked against Christianity, is stacked against faith, and it's stacked against the things that we believe. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I mean, it's true, isn't it? So you might feel like Timothy sometimes. Some of you might feel alone, discouraged. You might look at your campus of tens of thousands of students, and maybe there's a few of you, a handful, maybe a couple handfuls of you, and you look at that and you think, what difference can I make here? I can barely keep my own faith, let alone share my faith with anyone else. Has anyone ever felt that? You don't have to raise your hand. But I know someone here has felt that way, and maybe many of you. And what we have here is we have a recipe for how you overcome this situation. The grace, mercy, and peace from God. The genuine faith. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And I want to focus on knowing who you have believed and being persuaded of it. You see, I'm going to share my testimony with you tomorrow, but it hasn't even been 8 years. It's been about 7.5 years that I could say that I know who I believe and am persuaded of it. And I thank God that it, you know, at least He got me when I was 36. But I envy you, because you might be 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, you know, something like that. You have at least 14 years on me. I wasted those 14 years. Oceans of my classmates, my colleagues at work, my classmates in school, oceans of humanity passed by me, and I opened my mouth not even once, because I was not persuaded. But think of it. We need to be persuaded, because at its face, there's a lot that the world would have us be ashamed about. Let's think about this for a second. Think about, does anyone know a skeptically minded person, maybe a classmate or a professor? Anyone know someone like that? Maybe an atheist? Anyone know someone like that? I'm sure we all do. Just imagine that person for a moment. And they're asking you some questions. All right, so you believe in some kind of supreme being, but you've never seen him, but he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere at the same time, and he created the world instantaneously in 6 days and rested on the seventh, even though all of our science and all of our carbon dating and all of this and that tells us that is wrong. And you believe that God became a man, died, and rose again, and then went back to heaven? And you believe that He walked on water? And you believe that He took loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people with that? And you believe that the world is coming to an end? And that this Jesus guy is going to come back? He's going to float back out of the sky? And then you're going to float into the sky? And you're going to go to this heaven place? And now, maybe you can find people who believe that. You know, we have a lot of Christians who believe that. But then, imagine a skeptical evangelical friend of yours. Maybe a Southern Baptist, or Church of Christ, or pick your denomination. And they say, okay, you know, I'm good with all that other stuff, but no, who cares about the Sabbath? Come on, it's like any day is a good day to worship the Lord. Plus everybody worships on Sunday. What's wrong with you? Don't you know that Jesus freed us from the law? Come on, and what is it? You know, what's wrong with knocking back a few buds? You know, what's wrong with that? Or you don't eat shrimp? Are you kidding me? What, you don't eat bacon? You don't eat bacon? Everyone loves bacon. Can you imagine that person? You've had this conversation, haven't you? And some of you may have been stalwart and unashamed and defended your faith. But I suspect some of you were fearful and ashamed. And you dreaded that moment when you knew that question was coming. And you're thinking, oh, what am I going to say? Well, I'm here to tell you today, Paul is here to tell you today that your problem is that you're not fully persuaded. You're not fully persuaded. Because if you were fully persuaded, you wouldn't have a spirit of fear. But you'd have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And it doesn't have to be big stuff. It can even be little stuff. It can be little stuff. And Satan can just plant a little bit of doubt in some little nook and cranny of your beliefs. And then like a cancer, it'll spread. And one thing leads to another. Because here's the thing about our, I'll use a big word, theology. Which just means what we believe about God. The thing about our theology, which is distinct from many other Christian denominations, not all, some also have a systematic theology, many do not, but the thing about our theology is that it fits together like a puzzle. It fits together like a puzzle. And the thing of it is has anyone ever done a puzzle? I kid, of course. There are many puzzle doers here, I'm sure. 1,000 pieces, 5,000 pieces. If you had a 5,000-piece puzzle and you put it all together, but you were missing one piece, then that is not a complete picture, is it not? That is not a complete picture. And it's just like that with your faith. Because our faith is not a faith. Our theology is not a theology where you can just pick a little bit of this, take a little bit of that, I'm just going to go a la carte, and then I'll be happy with what I've got. Our theology is a systematic theology. It all fits together. And once you start undermining one piece of it or another piece of it, pretty soon the house all comes down. And so we have to be fully persuaded, even in the very little things. And so I want to go back to the challenger. Because that evening, President at that time, Ronald Reagan, made a national speech from the Oval Office about the explosion of the Challenger. And I just want to read a quotation from that. One of the great things about this speech is he addressed many different audiences in a very short period of time. And one of the audiences he addressed were the kids just like me, the school children. And he said to them, "And I want to say something to the school children of America who are watching the live coverage of the shuttle's takeoff. I know it is hard to understand, but sometimes painful things like this happen. It's all a part of the process of exploration and discovery. It's all a part of taking a chance and expanding man's horizons. The future doesn't belong to the faint-hearted. It belongs to the brave. The Challenger crew was pulling us into the future and will continue to follow them. You are also on a mission. And it's the most wonderful, blessed, glorious mission you could have because we get to take part in the salvation of souls. For the most important thing in anyone's possible life, the prospect of eternal life versus the prospect of eternal death. That is our mission. But this mission is not for the faint-hearted. This mission is for the brave. The campuses you are on are hostile territory. It's like pagan Rome. They don't throw you in prisons, but they might complain at you about safe spaces. And so, I want to plead with you this Sabbath, this weekend, to become fully persuaded. If you have questions, you need to ask those questions, because burying those questions does no good. But when you ask those questions, you also have to ask with the mind of a seeker, someone who wants an answer. Some people, have you ever noticed some people, they just keep asking questions? when what they really are doing is they're just saying no? And they use those questions as excuses for why they're not going to get with the program? You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. But you want to be the person who is asking questions because you want to know. As a seeker, everyone's got questions. Everyone has questions. God is infinite. Therefore, it is definitionally impossible for us to know everything about Him. So you shouldn't expect to know everything about Him. But you should be fully persuaded about what you do know. And that will give you a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And so, in closing, I want to remind us, why did the shuttle Challenger explode? Do you remember? The O-rings. Very small thing. Very small thing. Just that little gasket. But once that broke down, the whole Challenger exploded. I would implore you this evening, this Sabbath evening, tonight after we're done here, think about, what are the O-rings in your life? What are the O-rings in your faith? Where do you have faith leakage? Because you have to know where those are before you can do something about it. And don't hide from this question, because it can mean life or death. And as you launch, you need to be firmly grounded. You need to be fully persuaded, even in the little things. Otherwise, there could be catastrophic consequences. And so with that, let us pray. Lord God, our Father, You are so merciful to us. We deserve none of this. Every breath, every beat of the heart is a gift from You. And Lord, we have experienced the heart of Paul this evening and the heart of Timothy. And Lord, I praise You for the young people in this room. And I also fear for them. And I pray, Lord, that each one would consider soberly, introspectively, purposefully, where are the O-rings in their lives, in their faith? I pray, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that You would reveal these to them, that they would approach You as a seeker, wanting to know in what areas do they need to ask questions and know more so that they can be fully persuaded. And this evening, I would invite anyone within the sound of my voice who would commit to the Lord this evening to ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal those O-rings in their lives. Just to raise your hand where you're at right now. Raise your hand where you're at. If you would ask for the Holy Spirit to show you the O-rings in your life. Lord God, our Father, You see the hands. And I pray, Lord, You would send a double measure of the Holy Spirit upon those individuals, that they might see through Your grace, through Your eyes, where the O-rings are in their faith. And Lord, there are some who have not raised their hands. I don't know what is going on with them, but You do. And I pray, Lord, even there, with those individuals, Your Holy Spirit would weigh upon their hearts and not let them go until they make a decision to follow You. Lord, we thank You so much for these Sabbath hours, that we can come together, come away, and be in Your presence. And we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would maintain a holy sense, an attitude of holiness throughout this Sabbath. Lord, we also pray for those who are still on their way, for traveling mercies, and for traveling mercies as we come apart this evening, and that you would bring us together to worship you tomorrow morning. We pray this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.